So it is amazing love, truly amazing love, when we look to Jesus on the cross. We find there the wonderful sacrifice that he made for our sake. It's amazing love that he gave up his very life and poured out the last drop of his blood for our sake. We look to Jesus on the cross and cannot help but be moved deep within ourselves at the sacrifice that he made. It's about love and its true meaning. So often, of course, the word is trivialized in today's society, is it not? We used to sing these songs that nobody sings anymore. Love, love me do, you know I love you. But, that's love, right? But I'm not talking about love, right? I'm talking about sacrificial love. The way that God has loved us when he gave of himself completely for our sake on the cross. He showed us the way of love to touch us deeply so that we would be drawn. So romantic love, of course, is a very beautiful gift God gives to us, isn't it? But unless it's somehow or other moves into this sacrificial dimension, it can remain quite a selfish thing. The highest fulfillment of any human being is to love. And ultimately, the measure of each of our lives at the end of the journey, whenever that's going to be, I'm walking into my twilight zone maybe, but whenever it's going to be, the measure will be, have I loved? Not have I loved, but have I loved? In the full meaning of the cross, so have I embraced the cross of Jesus in my life? Have I allowed the opportunities within my life that come so readily to so respond to those opportunities to love, to die to myself for the sake of the other? That'll be the measure of my life. I could accumulate great wealth, I could become a wonderful superstar, I could become a bishop. That would be funny, wouldn't it? But I could become a celebrity, huh? Where everybody honors and a famous person. I could become a well-known author. Yes. But many things we could accomplish in life. But the question is, did I love? Was my life really an act of love? That's the highest fulfillment of any human being. You know, we think of, am I going to be happy in life? How do I become happy? Well, the highest fulfillment is to give yourself away for the sake of the other. That's what is being proclaimed in the gospel today, because the young brothers, the Zebedee, sons of Zebedee, they're sort of keen, you know? They're keen to get on. And they know that there's something great about the kingdom of God. They've seen the greatness in Jesus, and they want to share in that. They want the glory. We're all a bit like that, aren't we? I want to be number one. I want to get it all and look good before others. So they come to Jesus. Look, where you're served, we'll be one on your right hand and one on the left. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I am to drink? This is where the greatness is in the kingdom of God. Can you drink of the cup? Every time you come up to Mass, you come up to Holy Communion in Mass, you're offered the cup. And maybe we don't realize what that means. But every time you're offered the cup, Jesus is saying, can you really drink of this cup? Will you share in my suffering? Will the love in your life be such that you'll be prepared to die to yourself in union with me? Will you share in my crucifixion? Jesus asked that of you. Can you drink of the cup? There's where the true greatness is. When you look at all the wonderful witnesses that we're surrounded with, like the witnesses of the past, and many witnesses here too, what's most notable is the love, the sacrificial love, the givenness of oneself for the sake of others, not preferring myself, not looking to my own glory, not looking to my own interests first, not seeking to fulfill my own needs first, but giving of myself for the other. Now, it doesn't come naturally to us, and that's why we're drawn in every Eucharist into the heart of Jesus, given on the cross for our sake. That's why we come here, so we can eat of the Lord and drink of him and become more like him, be changed into his very likeness, so that we're people who love. We're known for the love. See how they love one another. See how they laying down their lives for one another. This is what characterizes the true disciples of Jesus. And so the sons of Zebedee had to learn a lesson. And the others getting upset, saying, oh, they're getting in ahead of us. And they start squabbling and arguing. You know, who's the greatest and all that sort of thing. And Jesus says to them, if you want to be great, you must first of all be a servant of all and the least of all. There's where the greatness is. Because the Son of Man came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many. That's what we're drawn into, the mystery of the cross. And our life will be successful, in inverted commas, fulfilled, whatever you want to call it, to the degree that we embrace the cross. To the degree that we allow ourselves to be drawn into this wonderful mystery of love. How great is that? And we look at the witnesses. There are so many, are they not? Who could we mention? We could mention, say, Damien the leper. You know, at a time in history when leprosy was incurable, he offers himself to go onto the island of Molokai and to serve as a priest the people there who were dying of leprosy. And it was an awful disease, and it stunk, and it just rotted the body away. In the middle of all that, Damien went, deliberately. And he didn't take the instructions of his authorities, which was basically to not touch them, stay at his distance, and all that sort of thing. He just began to eat from the same common bowl, began to touch them, because how could he administer the sacraments without touching? And without really And how could he bring comfort without hugging, and especially at the moment of death? And so he took no notice of that and allowed himself to become one with those that are most suffering. And then there came that day when he was able to stand before them and say, "Now I am one of you." He had incurred the disease and he died of that, in that place, never leaving it after that time, because he too was then cursed. So he entered into the suffering of the people to that death. The giving of himself completely in union with Jesus on the cross. This is what we celebrate. We think of someone like Blessed Giovanna Mola, that woman who, Italian woman, a very sophisticated sort of professional woman, but now the child in her womb, there were complications, and she was given the choice, really. I said, like, we have to do a procedure. It's dangerous. We can save the child, but we don't know whether we'll save you. And she simply said, "Do whatever will save the child." She died, and her child lived and celebrated her beatification. And what a gracious gift that is. Not only for that child, but for the church and for the world. The gift of sacrificial love. This is what keeps the church going. This is the heart of the church. Teresa Lisieux discovered that, didn't she? And she wanted to be a great martyr, she wanted to be a great doctor, she wanted to be many things. She even wanted to be a priest, she was well ahead of the time. In the sense that she wanted to do great ministries. Right. But then she had that revelation from 1 Corinthians. If I have all the eloquence of men and of angels but don't have love, then it'll count for nothing. If I have all the knowledge that's in all the libraries of the world and I don't have love, then it'll count for nothing. You know, I could even give my body away as a martyr to be burnt, but if I'm about love, what will it count for? And then she realized it's love that makes the church tick. Sacrificial love. That's why we celebrate those that have been the great witnesses of love. And there are so many, are there not? We think of, let me think of another one. Kick around a bit. Mother Teresa, of course, is a great example, is she not, right, of that way of loving, giving of herself completely for those who are in the darkest holes of the world and seeking to bring the light of the Lord into those places. Another one you may not have heard of, Andrew Bobola. You ever heard of him? I'm about to tell you. Prepare yourselves. He was a Jesuit priest in Poland. And at that time there was a great persecution against the Catholic Church. So they took hold of him and they strung him up against a hedge and they started whipping him and they did that sort of as they mocking the scourging of Jesus. And then they dragged him behind horses into the town, took him to the local butcher shop. And then at the butcher's shop, in mockery of the wounds of Jesus, they dug out holes in his hands and his feet and in his side. And as they were torturing him in this way, he kept pleading with them, not for himself. He kept pleading for their souls, saying, "Don't do this. Look at your souls. You need the salvation that comes through Jesus. Repent now before it's too late." His concern was for them, not for him. And then they, with a butcher's awl, put it straight through his chest. And of course he was speaking so much to them and pleading with them so much, they cut out his tongue. And then they just hung him up on the wall like a piece of meat and finally finished him off with a sword thrust. You see, a life given, and that's a bit extreme, of course, but in love of God, in love of others. This is the gift that comes to us from the cross. And we can be drawn into that beautiful mystery of this wonderful love. So Jesus says to them, "Can you drink of the cup?" And he'd ask of each one of us, in your life, when the cup is offered to you, do you shrink back? Yes, you do. So do I. And so did Jesus. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, as he knew in his the knowledge that he had of what was before him in the future, you know, he had that prescient knowledge and he could see it all, the suffering that was going to happen the next day and the rejection that was going to happen, even though he was giving of himself completely, it's going to be rejected down through the centuries. All of that's before him. And he's sweating blood so much as he's experiencing the pain of it all. And he cries out, "Father, take this cup from me." You ever cried that one out? "Take this cup from me, it's too much." But then the beautiful words that bring our salvation. "But Father, your will, not mine, be done." So we join with Jesus when the cup is offered to us that can seem so bitter, that can seem so hard to embrace. But we receive the cup for the sake of others, to be poured out with Jesus in his givenness for us. One final one that comes to mind is Archbishop Oscar Romero in El Salvador in the early 80s, when he was made Archbishop of San Salvador, the capital. It seemed like he was just going to be a lame duck sort of bishop because he was friends with the rich. And it was at a time, and it's still like that there now, where the rich were in power and had all the money, of course, and the poor had nothing and were oppressed and not allowed to sort of form collectives for their farms and that sort of thing, because it would take some of the money from the rich. And the government, of course, was controlling the whole thing. So Archbishop Romero seemed like he wasn't going to do anything about the situation, even though it was very obvious these people were being oppressed. But as he moved into the ministry, he began to have the revelation that something had to be done, that someone had to speak on behalf of his people. And there was a beautiful moment when a woman who had herself been beaten a number of times by the authorities, and she was speaking with him, and he said, "What must I do?" And she said, "You are our spokesman. You must speak." And then one of his priests, who was helping the poor people get themselves organized, he was shot dead together with a number of his parishioners. We see Oscar Romero out there at the place where it happened. And he's realizing what he must do. And he hears the words from God, this is what you must do. He says, "But I can't do it. I can't do it." Because he knew that if he entered into that, being the spokesman for his people, he could very well be killed. Because that's what usually happened when someone stood out in those circumstances. So he's crying out, "I can't do it." And then the voice comes, "But you must." Now he's on his knees. And he says, "I'm yours. I'm yours." And from that day on, he embraced the cross in love and began to speak courageously for his people. And they'd all be listening on little transistor radios and everything throughout the land. And it rallied them in hope, that there was hope in the midst of all this. He never spoke words of violence. He spoke words of peace, words of truth and justice. But of course, he eventually did get killed. I was in San Salvador a few years back, and I saw the vestments that he was wearing when he was shot dead, when he was celebrating Mass. The bullet went right through there. And he was celebrating Mass, and the way it's depicted is he was actually holding up the chalice, the cup, at the moment the bullet went through his chest from an assassin. He fell to the ground, and his blood was mingled with the blood of Jesus. That's what it means to drink of the cup. And we come to this Eucharist, we can't come sort of without being very thoughtful and without being very reflective about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That there is a cost involved. That in each one of our lives, we'll be asked to love. And with Jesus, in some cases, to love unto death. And all of us must love. But we won't do it of our own strength. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so now, I live. Now, it's not I who live, but rather it's Christ who lives in me. And he may well have said, I've been crucified with Christ, and now I love. No, it's not I who love, but rather it's Christ who loves in me. That's why we come to the Eucharist today, to take Christ into our souls. So that he may love in us, that we may be conformed more to him and his way of loving. Amazing love, oh what sacrifice. The Son of God given for us on the cross. He took all of our faults upon himself so that we could be set free to love. So that evil and hatred and bitterness and enmity would not have the last say, but rather it will be love that will conquer. Because it is already love that's conquered on the cross of Jesus when he was hung on that cross on Calvary so many years ago. But that has powerful implications for us now. Because he won the victory on that cross, we too can win the victory of love. It's love that lasts. It's love that is eternal. And it's the love that each one of us are called into, the love of God. Made visible in Jesus Christ. Allow his love penetrate us tonight. Allow his love take us forward. Let him love within us. And let him draw us more and more deeply into that heart. May we know what it is to be like Christ and to take the cup willingly. Let it be done to me, Lord. Take hold of the cup and drink deeply in our lives. And at the end of our life, that will be the measure that I have loved. And Lord, may that be the truth of my own personal life. I know I'm weak, I know I'm broken, I know I'm a sinner. I know I shrink back at times, I know I'm deeply selfish, ingrained within me. But deeper than that, Lord, is your presence of the Holy Spirit. Change me, make me new. Empower me to love as you have loved. Bless his name.